Just briefly, I want to recap where we were last week. We began talking about the loneliness epidemic as this fundamental problem that we're facing as a nation and as a people. And last week, our big kind of takeaway was that loneliness is not inevitable. It's the result of our devaluing of relationships and friendships, that we were made to have and be in relationship, and that Jesus particularly will not leave us alone. And last week we talked about Jesus being kind of our Isaiah Kenegeto, the one who's like us but different from us, who just won't leave us alone. So I ended last week saying that was our diagnosis. We got to diagnose the problem. Today I want to talk about the prescription. God has a solution for the epidemic of loneliness, and we're going to find it here in the story of Pentecost. Before I do that, I want to tell a story of what I'm pretty sure is a true story of a Baptist preacher at a youth camp. So I heard this story recently. There was a number of years ago, there was a Baptist preacher at a youth camp. There was a very well-attended camp. I don't know how many kids were there, but the last night of camp, they did a presentation of the gospel, and they invited kids to give their lives to Jesus, and like almost 100 students came forward wanting to be baptized and to give their lives to Jesus. It was huge. The biggest problem was that the people who had planned this event did not expect that kind of response. So they had six of these baptismal gowns that in their tradition you wear when you're baptized for like, I don't know, 97, 98 kids. So there were lots of jobs that needed to be done in this environment when you're baptizing almost 100 people. This particular pastor who was preaching did not get to do the dunking. His job was that after a kid came out of the water, he would meet that kid, take the baptismal robe off of him, wring it out, run to the next kid in line and give them the robe so that they were dressed for their baptism, right? And so he was kind of frantically like meeting a kid, wringing out the robe, bringing it to the next kid, just all around over and over and over again, while this amazing procession of young men and women being baptized is happening. And as he's doing this, you know, frantic as only a pastor can be, somewhere in the middle of the process, a man comes up to him and he says, Pastor, wait, we have an emergency. So he's got this robe in his hands, right, that he's been wringing out, getting ready to run to the next student. So he pauses and he says, okay, what's the emergency? The guy says, I've been watching all the kids and I've been counting. And number 37 didn't go all the way underwater. And the pastor says, what are you talking about? And the man says, his arm didn't go underwater. He kept it out when he went down. It's an emergency. We have to fix it. And so the pastor's like, okay, all these kids look the same to me. What was he wearing? And the guy's like, you're holding the rope. So he's, I can't solve this now. So he runs to the next kid, gives him the robe, and as he runs away, the man says, but pastor, what are we going to do? And the pastor turns around without a beat, and he says, trust Jesus. And then he just keeps going. And I love that story for a couple of reasons. I love the idea that what it means to be in the kingdom of God is not a legalistic thing. It's not a magic spell. You don't have to do it just right to get in, right? Okay, I have to say, this pastor did share that a few months later he had a nightmare, and in his nightmare he was in heaven, he was in the new heaven and the new earth, and a one-armed kid came up to him and said, hi, I'm number 37. Anyway, that's not really how it works, right? The gift of the kingdom, it's so good, I love it. Okay, the gift of the kingdom of God is that when we are invited in, it's not based on whether we said the words right or got our arm completely wet. It's an adoption, right? It's an adoption into God's family. That's what baptism is all about. It's an adoption into the family of God. It's God saying, hey, before I loved you, but now you're like legally mine. You're my daughter. You're my son, with all the rights and privileges that come with that adoption. And this is fundamentally Peter's invitation to the people at the first sermon of the first gathering of the church. On Pentecost Sunday, we have all these terrified disciples that are hiding in an upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down upon them. All of a sudden, they're courageous and bold. They start preaching and teaching in other languages they don't know. And then Peter gives like the magnum opus. Peter gives this amazing sermon. And at the end of the sermon, did you notice his instruction? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. At the heart of the story of Pentecost is a recognition that something about salvation requires an us. And I think we struggle with this. We in the American church often think salvation is about a me, right? Me and Jesus, Jesus and me. But in the Bible, it's never about a me. I can't actually think of a story in the Bible where there's anyone who comes to faith in God without somebody else helping them along. Abram learns about God from his father. Paul on the Damascus Road still has to have Ananias share the gospel with him and baptize him so the scales can fall off his eyes. Now, the invitation is always to be part of an us, to be part of this covenant community where we are growing with God as we grow with each other. And Pentecost is the moment where the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to live in the hearts of Jesus' followers, and a door is opened for new people to come in and join them. There's a song called King of Kings that we sing at 11 o'clock a lot, and it goes like this. I'm not singing it, I'm reading it. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. The message of Pentecost is about the church, and the gospel has always been about the church. The gospel has always been about this thing called the kingdom of God. And when we make it just about me and Jesus, we miss the whole idea of what Jesus is doing in the Bible. So, fun fact, back up to the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus begins his ministry. In both those gospels, he begins with a one-sentence summary of why he's there. He says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Like the whole summary of his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, at that moment, as he's beginning his teaching and preaching ministry, what does he mean by gospel? Well, I mean, he can't mean that I have died for your sins and risen from the dead because he hasn't done that yet, right? That you couldn't believe something that hasn't happened and he hasn't even told you about yet. So in that moment, when Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, when he's preaching the gospel throughout his ministry, he's talking about the good news that we can be back in a right relationship with God and each other, and he calls that the kingdom of heaven, right? Or the kingdom of God. The gospel is that if you repent, you can be in this kingdom of God together. Now, the way that happens is through the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? But you can believe the gospel even before you understand that. You can believe that there is a new covenant community that Jesus is the one who introduces and makes possible for us to enter. Salvation, another way to say this, is not complete after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus didn't die and rise again from the dead so we could go on living like we always lived. Jesus didn't die and rise again from the dead so we could go back to our old lives but feel a little bit less guilty about our sins and a little bit less scared about dying. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we could be united with God, the Holy Spirit, and united with God's family so that we could be this new community. The main message of Pentecost is also the prescription for the loneliness epidemic. Salvation is inseparable from the Spirit-filled community. Jesus saves sinners for the kingdom of God. So, here's our problem. Our problem is that we like being alone. We talked about this a little bit last week, but there's a lot of fun in being on my own. I like my me time, right? I like some personal space. I like some privacy. And kind of like an addiction, we can kind of fall in love with our aloneness. Right, we can kind of fall in love with our loneliness. We can even begin to crave that thing that makes us miserable. And when we first step out of it, like any addict stepping out of their addiction, it's really painful. Like, it's real uncomfortable to leave our aloneness for any kind of community, especially a community as messy as the church. And so there is a cost. There's a cost of stepping out of our aloneness, which we have taught ourselves to like, into this community that God calls us to be a part of. This weekend, my family went kayaking with the Venture Crew. So Bob and Melanie Hocker and Rick and Paula Barnes tried to kill us on a river for 7 hours. And I will be completely honest, as we were thinking about that earlier in the week, it sounded really, really great until about Friday night. And Friday night I said, you know what I really want to do on Saturday? Nothing. I want to do nothing on Saturday. I want to sleep in on Saturday. I don't want to see people on Saturday. I just want to, I'd be happy to like watch TV and play video games and just do nothing. And my wife and I had like this conversation. You've probably had this conversation before. Like, can we back out of this thing? Like, it's 9:45 p.m. on Friday night. And finally we said, we can't. They have like put the kayaks on the truck for us. Like, we can't do it anymore. And so we got up at 8 a.m. and we drove an hour and a half and we got on this river and we had the best day. I mean, we just had the best day. It was awesome. And we loved being with people, and we loved being in God's creation, and we loved, like, everything about that day was great. But boy, I was really tempted to stick with my aloneness, right? And so there's a cost. There's a cost to saying, hey, I want to step out of my loneliness and into this community that God calls me to be a part of. And let's be honest, it's not just there's a cost for giving up our aloneness. The church can be particularly challenging. Right? Church people are weird. Don't look around at the person next to you for a minute, okay? Don't look at anybody next to you for a minute. Let's just be honest. Like, we've all had these experiences. You're in church and just weird stuff happens with people in church. You've had the platitude people, right? People that just say platitudes all the time, often at the wrong moment. Michael Jr. is a comedian. Michael Jr. tells a story of a time when he was 7 years old and he went to church all the time with his family, but he'd never been to a funeral before. And he went to this church and there's a man in a box in the front of the space and he doesn't know what's going on. And so he thinks maybe this kind of church, they just do that. And so he says, Mom, why is there a man in the box? And she ignores him for a while and finally she says, oh, honey, he's in a better place now. And he looks at his mom and he says, Mom, what kind of box did he live in before? We have these weird platitudes, right, that we throw out in inappropriate moments. So I'm sorry that happened, but I'm sure there'll be a silver lining. We have the intrusive question person, right? You know the intrusive question person in church who says, hey, I'm so glad you're here for the first time. Tell me about why you're a sinner and need the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you're like, okay, where's the coffee, right? We have the seat person. Oh, I'm so glad you're here today, but before you hear about the good news of our Savior, could you please move? You're in my seat, right? We have all kinds of weird people in church, and let's be honest, even once we get past the weirdness, church is particularly risky because we're going to get asked about stuff that we don't really necessarily want to talk about. Hey, we've been praying for that thing you mentioned a few weeks ago. How's it going? Oh, you know what? It hasn't gotten better yet. It's still really hard. Hey, I'm so happy to see you. Where have you been? You know what? I couldn't make time and priority for church because really bad things have been happening in my life. And hey, where do you need to see Christ today? You know what? I don't even know that I want to share that because it's so personal and private. The process of being called into this community that Peter invites us into is rough. But if to be saved is to be included in the covenant community, if salvation is about repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then all the messiness is worth it. Then it's all necessary. Salvation is inseparable from the Spirit-filled community. Jesus saves sinners for the kingdom of God. Let's talk about technology for a moment. I listened to a podcast this week called The Holy Post, and in it, they had an interesting conversation about, I'm not going to get this right, but it was an artificial intelligence priest named, Father Jerome or something, and some Catholic website had created this priest, and you could go on and ask them questions, and it was an AI that would respond with Catholic answers. Super wild and crazy, but the aside of that was a conversation about what is the value of technology in the church? And there's a lot of value of technology in the church, right? I mean, we love to be able to have microphones and screens, and it's awesome that people can worship online. Hello, online people. And that people can listen to podcasts. And I mean, there's so many great blessings that help us share the gospel more effectively because we have all this technology. The problem, I think, sometimes is that we reduce the experience of worship to the content of the sermon. And let me say for a moment that I am deeply invested in the content of the sermon, and I'm pro-sermon. But sometimes we think, hey, worship's about information. And so I got to get that information. And so maybe I find a preacher that I like, and maybe I listen to the sermon, and I can watch it online, or I can get the podcast and just listen to the sermon and save 35 minutes of music and other stuff. But I just want to get the information. And I want to suggest that the Christian worship is supposed to be more about transformation than information. That this process of being formed into the image of God takes more than just some teaching. That something critical happens when we come together and our lives rub up against each other. And we say, oh, now I begin to see what that information means when it takes on flesh. Taking on flesh is critical to the story of the Christian faith, right? We believe in a God who, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who left heaven and came to earth. He literally took on flesh and lived an earthly human life. And after he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And today, there is a human being named Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, sitting next to God the Father. And that idea means that we can't remove this messy stuff of relationships and people and the incarnate work of the church from the information that we're sharing. The great illustration that this particular podcast used was TV dinners. You guys remember TV dinners? TV dinners were a big thing in my generation. So TV dinner, you get some food from the fridge, you pop it in the microwave, you turn it on, you go sit down, and 5 minutes it's ready. We had TV trays. You guys remember TV trays? Yeah, so like your own table that you could pull in front of your chair, and you put your food down, and you can watch whatever you're watching and just consume the calories, right? And the idea of a TV dinner was, number one, you don't want to miss your program, and number two, hey, dinner's about just getting calories, right? You got to get food in your body, so let's get it in as efficiently as possible while we're doing the thing we like to do. And I think we all recognize there's something about a family dinner that's more than just consuming calories. Something about a family dinner where we share about our days and we look each other in the eye and we talk about, you know, hey, how can we pray before this meal? And that experience of being together is much more than just, hey, we got to get some food and get on with our day. And that's what the church is supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be a place that's about more than just getting some teaching and moving on. It's about the connections that we make with the people of God, because salvation is inseparable from the Spirit-filled community. Jesus saves sinners for the kingdom of God. Here's another piece of this. We are, I think, in our world today, a culture that is more consumed with tribalism than maybe any other culture that I can think of. And we don't talk about our tribes in that sense. We don't say that, oh, I'm from Phrygia, and I'm from Pamphylia, and I'm from Cappadocia, and I'm from... But, boy, we are very tribal, aren't we? We have all these little communities that we form around our particular interests. I have a podcast I listen to every week. It ranges from an hour to 2 hours, and it's a podcast about a board game called Twilight Imperium. I'm going to guess that there's like 108 people in the world that play this board game. It's like an 8-hour board game at minimum, and 3 of them live in my house, and everyone else is listening to this podcast, right? And I have a Twilight Imperium community, a tribe. We have all kinds of weird little tribes. Some of them are really bad. I had a conversation in our men's Bible study this week about the sense of a growing anti-Semitism in our culture. And we said, how is that possible? And we said, well, you know what? You go on the internet, you can find anybody who agrees with whatever crazy idea you agree, and all of a sudden you can have a little tribe and reinforce that behavior and that opinion. And even for things that aren't bad, we have tribes, don't we? We have bumper stickers and slogans and yard signs and all the things that identify us as our tribe versus their tribe. And then there are people in our community that profoundly feel like they have no tribe, like there's no one like them, that nobody gets them, that they are overwhelmingly isolated and alone. And to all of those little tribes and to those who feel tribeless, the story of Pentecost speaks and says, hey, come out of your tribes. Come out of your tribelessness. Come be part of this new family of God that's bound by water that's thicker than blood. Be among us and be one of us. We're going to speak your language. We want you here. Salvation is inseparable from the Spirit-filled community. Jesus saves sinners for the kingdom of God. If we didn't get it from the incarnation, and if we didn't get it from the story of Pentecost, we ought to get this message from the identity of God. We've been doing this series called The Gospel. I think we have 6 small groups right now that are studying this video curriculum we did. And the second week of that curriculum is about the Trinity, this idea that God is a community of 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are 3 distinct individuals, but have so mastered the art of community and so perfected the work of love that they are united at a level that we can't even really comprehend. And that the plan for humanity has always been that we would be like them, that we would be one as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one. That's why God's plan of salvation from the very beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis is about a family. Right? God says, hey, I'm going to make a family. And that family is going to bless every other family on earth. That's why I've put you together. This is why we can't be Christians without the church. This is why the church isn't a bug, it's a feature. It's not a crutch. It's what reconstructed life looks like. And if we understand the message of Pentecost, and if we understand the power of the incarnation of Jesus, if we understand the identity of God as a covenant community of 3 persons who love each other perfectly, then we understand that we don't get to be with God without each other. And we wouldn't want to. Last week, I shared a clip with you about the story of Mary Magdalene and the TV show The Chosen. It was the story of her exorcism. Episode 1 of that TV show ends with Jesus showing up, refusing to leave Mary alone, and casting out her demons and allowing her to have this new life. And it ends at that exact moment. The episode 2 of The Chosen, of season 1, is the story of Mary after that exorcism. And she's trying to figure out what to do with her new life because she's got a whole new life. But she doesn't have a lot of people to live that life with. And the effect of her possession was that she was really alone. And so it happens that the Sabbath is coming up. The Sabbath is Saturday, right? And in the Jewish tradition, each day begins with the evening. So sundown to sundown is a day. And so Sabbath begins, or Shabbat begins in the evening. And there's traditionally a Shabbat dinner, a Sabbath dinner that you have as the sun goes down to welcome the most holy of days, to welcome the opportunity to rest in God's presence. And so Mary decides that she's going to have her first Shabbat dinner. And because she doesn't know many people, she reaches out to some of the other folks that were kind of outcasts like her. She talks to this guy named Barnaby, who is a beggar, and a woman named Shula, who is blind, and invites them to her house. And I want to pick up in that story of her Shabbat dinner.
Barnaby.
Maddie.
Come in. I'm so glad you came.
Thank you, Miss Maddie. This is a fine place.
Oh, thank you. Are we on? Is it still on?
Yes, Shula. How did you find us?
I followed that mule, Barnaby. Not that he waited.
as handsome as ever, Barnaby.
Come. Lucky guess, Shula.
Is this the place?
If Mary's here, it is.
Do I know you?
Oh, sorry, I'm James. This is Thaddeus. We were told this would be a good place to come. We can leave if it's awkward.
Oh, no, please come in. You are most welcome here.
So, can we help?
Oh, no. Well, yes, I don't know what I am doing.
I see food. That's a victory.
If I'm not doing something or doing something wrong, you tell me.
Oh, nonsense. It's already great.
Can't remember the last time I was invited to Shabbat dinner.
Me, never.
You never been to Shabbat?
Of course I've been to one. Been to lots. Just never got invited. Let's eat. Like I said, you are very popular.
Or it's a Pharisee here to shut us down for letting you be here.
Hello, Mary.
Hello.
It's good to see you.
Yes. Yes.
I don't want to be rude, but would it be okay if I...
Oh, yes, of course. Please come in. I just never thought you'd... I have guests here. This is my first time. I don't know what I'm doing.
Rabbi.
You already know these men?
They are students of mine. I trust they have been polite.
Of course.
Your guests can take the seat. Yes, Mary?
Oh, of course. Yes, of course. Please have a seat. I keep saying of course a lot. Francis is the man I told you about who helped me. I'm so sorry. I don't actually know your name.
I'm Jesus of Nazareth.
Huh. Well, apparently something good can come from Nazareth.
Mary, I'm honored to be here. Why don't you begin?
Oh, no, I couldn't now that you are here. You must.
Thank you, but this is your home, and I would love for you to do it.
Okay. I'll just read from this now. Now the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And God completed on the seventh day his work that he did.
When Jesus casts out Mary's demons, he makes her free. But when he sits at her table with his friends and with hers, he makes her whole. I don't know if you noticed, but in the story, Mary doesn't even know Jesus' name. The first time she learns his name is when she's at table with him and with his disciples. I hope you also noticed that some of the people at that table were pretty weird. I did warn you that church people are weird. But I believe Jesus may transform your life at any moment and in any way, but you won't really come to know him outside of his community, even with the weird people in it. Mary's salvation isn't complete after her exorcism. It's not complete even after she meets Jesus. It's complete when she becomes part of a community with Jesus at the head. That's when she is truly redeemed. That's the invitation of Pentecost. The birthday of the church is to be part of this messy, weird, awkward, broken community, this community that through no glory of its own is eternal and spirit-filled and God-like and Jesus-like. This is God's solution to the loneliness problem in our world. It's a family. It's our family. Salvation is inseparable from the spirit-filled community. Jesus saves sinners for the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God.